Be seated. Well, praise the Lord. Today we have a teaching message, and I'm afraid it might be a record breaker, so bear with me. Get comfortable. Today I want to look at a topic that we haven't looked at for quite some time. And the name of today's sermon is Once Saved, Always Saved. Is it scriptural? That's the title of our sermon. Now, when I was a new baby Christian, I was at a Bible study. Newly married to my wife, and it was a Sunday afternoon study. You know, one of those Sunday afternoons where the heater is a little bit too warm and you've eaten a little bit too much for lunch, and about 2 o'clock comes around and... And it was going around a circle, and there was this little, it was a little Bible study, and it said, it had this, and we had to say something about the introduction passage. And in the introduction passage, it said there was two types of people in the world: those who were lost, and those who were saved. Anyway, it got around to my turn. I didn't know much about Christian things and who I was with. I didn't then, but I do now. Anyway, I said, well, what's this two types of people? Isn't there three? And if you can imagine, all these people just went and sat up. Gregory, who is the third group of people? I said, well, you know, there are the people that are lost, people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and people who have died not knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there are the people who are saved. They're the ones who love the Lord Jesus Christ, and they've died and gone to heaven. And then there's those who are going to be saved. They love the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're not in heaven yet. Three types of people. Anyway, my wife's sitting beside me chuckling away, because she knew, we were in a Baptist group, what was going to follow, and then, boom, 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 you know, Gregory got blown out of the water and went limping off to his cup of tea 2 hours later, and they all had a great deal of fun. So, now some 20 years later, I have my response. Okay. No, I forgive my brethren. I am concerned with the applications of this teaching. I'm not so much concerned with the teaching, but I am concerned with the applications of this teaching. That there are those who believe in it may well go down a wrong path, thinking that as they have faith, all is well. That those, when they come to sin in their life, excuse it, thinking, I have faith, all is well. That when they come to temptations in their life, rather than repenting or turning from them, they say, I have faith, all is well. So what does the Bible say about once saved, always saved? Is it scriptural? But first, let's start at the beginning. Being saved. Salvation of God. What is it? In John 3:16 and 17, we often read John 3:16, but verse 17 is equally as good. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. In this scripture, we see that God loved his creation so much that he sent his Son, that whoever believed in him might be saved. So we see the coming of God's Son, and the believing in him is how we obtain salvation, how we might be saved. In Romans 10:9-10, it says that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Again, our response to the coming of Jesus is linked to salvation. We are called to, yes, believe in our heart, but also to confess with our mouth. But what specifically are we called to believe and to confess? And for all of you who mark your Bibles, you can mark this one, Romans 3, 23 to 25. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. And we have 7 points in this tiny little scripture which basically outline the plan of salvation. The first one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10 says that there's none righteous, no, not one. As I said in another sermon, we have a truism in our culture and we use it commonly. No one's perfect, you know. And it's true. Is there any sinless, perfect people here today? Hands up. No hands. Okay. It's a truism. All have sinned. And we know that in our heart. There is none of us that have not erred. We have all fallen short. Being justified freely. God renders us innocent. That's what justified means, being rendered innocent freely at no cost to us. There is no work for us to do and there is no money for us to give. It has no cost to us. We are justified freely. The cost was all upon Jesus. He gave all to do it. By his grace. The word grace means unmerited favour. So you didn't earn it. You didn't deserve to get saved. It was because God looked at us, looked upon the world and had compassion on us and through his grace sent his Son. Thank you, Lord. It is to the glory of God that he gives us this grace. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, redemption is not a word that we use very much, but it means to buy back. It's sort of like, you know, you take something to the pawnbroker because you're running short of money to pay a bill and he gives you some money. Well, you have to go back to there and to buy it back to redeem your possession that you sold into the second-hand store. Okay? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And God redeems us from sin. We were sold into sin by our great-granddaddy Adam and Jesus Christ redeemed us from sin and death and bought us back for his own. A propitiation, that's a word we never use. It means an atoning victim. Jesus Christ was the atoning victim. Through Christ's death, we are brought into the atonement. And I love that word atonement, at one meant. So we become at one with God. That Jesus Christ, through his atoning sacrifice, brings us back to our Father. How does all this happen? Through faith in his blood. When we believe the record about Jesus, when we put our faith in his sacrifice and his blood, then we enter into redemption, justification, and forgiveness. For the remission of sins. That's the forgiveness. Through the forbearance of God. The only way to deal with our sins is to have God forgive them through Jesus Christ. And so we have there in 7 points in Romans 3, 23 to 25, the plan of salvation. So practically, how do we access this salvation? How do we become saved? The Philippian jailer asked exactly the same question in Acts 16, 30. What must I do to be saved? And the answer is the same today as it was then. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Ephesians 2:8 tells us, by grace are you saved through faith. So the very first thing that we must do to be saved is faith. Amen? Amen. Amen. We must have faith in Jesus. That's first. First things first, we must have faith. After faith comes confession. 1 John 1:9 verse tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He also tells us in 1 John 1:7 that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And so you need to bring your sins into the light to have them washed away. Don't go, oh, well, I sure hope God forgets all those sins and just leave them in the closet. No, Because then they're going to be there for the rest of your life like a weight on your back and a torment to you because you have them undealt with. Bring them to the light. There is nothing that you have done that somebody hasn't done before you, and there is nothing that you have done that God cannot forgive. Bring it to your light. Confess your sins and have them washed away, and then you'll be clean. How do we access forgiveness and cleansing? By asking. Not by any money, not by any work. You simply ask for it. God has forgiveness in his Son through faith in his blood, but you must ask him to do it. Okay, we have faith. We have confession. Then we have profession. We just read this in Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Something happens in the spiritual when you say, I love Jesus. Matthew 10, 32, 33 says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. There is a very real step of speaking and declaring your faith that you have in Jesus. God calls us to speak that which we believe. We have an expression to put our money where our mouth is. This time, we're to put our mouth where our faith is. All right? Who wants to have their name confessed before the Father in heaven? Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Okay, confess Jesus. Now, whosoever denies me, that's not necessarily saying the words, I deny Jesus. But it may mean for you that God brings you into a situation that you can testify, and through fear of man, you don't. And so, speak those words. Be bold. Be courageous. So when the conversation just comes around to, why you have that smile on your face? Or how come you're always so diligent at work? Or how come you do such a good job while everyone else is doing a bad job? And you go, don't know. No! Because I love Jesus! Because I'm trying to do my best because I know he's looking at everything that I do. You following me? So there are times when God gives us that opportunity to profess his name. So we are to have faith, confess our sins and repent from them. Then we profess our love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the fourth step that we're called to in salvation, in the road of salvation, if you would, is baptism. I know it sounds a little bit strange, but it is. In Acts 2, 37 to 38, the Jews at Pentecost said to Peter, now they already believed in God. These were Jews. These were people who loved God. And they heard the gospel about Jesus Christ for the first time. And they went, men and brethren, what do we do? We've just crucified the Lord of glory. Oh no! What do we do now? What did Peter say? He said, repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. In Mark 16, verse 15 to 16, Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And so we see that baptism is linked. It's part of the salvation. That it's a declaration before men and angels, I am following the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, lastly, and we don't look at perhaps the next three points as much as we should. There's actually a receiving in salvation. In 1 Corinthians 6, 11, it lists a whole heap of sins. And Paul said, and such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Those words there, you're washed, you're clean, you're sanctified, you're made holy, and you're justified, you're rendered innocent. And I know this sounds hard, but we actually have to receive that by faith. We have to acknowledge that God has done that and to receive it into our inner man and declare it is true because he said so. Along with receiving the cleansing, we are to also receive the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13-14. When we trusted in Christ, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And that word there, earnest, is the pledge. It's part of the purchase money. We might say it's the deposit. You know when you buy something, you don't have all the money on you, you want to buy this thing over here, property. And they say, you have to pay a deposit. On such a day, you have to pay a deposit. Now, you don't own that property with the deposit, but it's a pledge for the rest that's coming. So the Holy Spirit is a deposit. It's the pledge for the rest that's coming. Praise the Lord! Hallelujah! Heaven is going to be exciting. Okay? Amen. Receive forgiveness and cleansing, receive the Holy Spirit, and receive the adoption. Romans 8:15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We must receive that. We enter into a relationship with our Father. Galatians 3:26, for you are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And verse 6, because you are the sons of God, God has sent forth his spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So when I ask, what is salvation, to get this message on the way, what is being saved? This is the process of salvation. These things and more, this is the condensed version, because I want to get on to talking about once saved, always saved, but we need to talk about what being saved is. Every single person here in this room, if we had time today and I said, everyone, share your salvation testimony, that every single one be different. Because God deals with individuals, but we would have parts of every one of those bits in our lives, not necessarily in the same order, not necessarily in the same whatever, different levels, okay? And so this is being saved. Depending on your denomination or your culture, born again, salvation, the new birth, born of the Spirit, redeemed, washed, converted, believing, come to faith, you become a follower or a disciple or a Christian. In the context of today's sermon, we're talking about being saved. Everyone following me? Amen? Okay. So, having received salvation, in a hypothetical sense, you're there. Sunday, you received salvation. Heard a hot message and you went, yes, it's for me. I want it. You're born again. You're filled with the Spirit. You're rejoicing in your salvation. Get up Monday morning. What do you do now? Where do I go now? Is there anything that God calls us to in this life of faith and salvation? Ephesians 2:10 gives us the answer. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And I think that's such a beautiful scripture, to think that God has created things for you to do. Not for me. Mine are different to yours, and yours are different to mine, but he's got good works just for you to do. Praise God. Titus 2:11-14, for the grace of God that brings salvation, so you receive the grace of God, and you have salvation. So the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, and it teaches us something. That denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous for good works. He wants good works. There's good things for you to do. In James 2:14-26, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and has not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to him, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, you have faith and I have works. Well, show me your faith without your works. I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God? You do well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac upon his son upon the altar? See thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Did we catch that? That faith, our believing in Jesus, if it doesn't have works, is dead being alone. In verse 20, that was verse 17. Verse 20, faith without works is dead. And then in verse 26 is a really good analogy. For as the body without the spirit is dead. Hands up here if you've seen a dead person. Okay? When that person's spirit has left, they're different, aren't they? They're a corpse. They have no life in them anymore. And your faith is a corpse if it doesn't have works. As the spirit is to our body, which makes us alive, so works are to a Christian, which makes their faith alive. Did we get that? So, what are we called to in a life of faith? We are called to works. Now, and this is important, and I have to say this. If you do not have faith, if you do not have faith, there is only one work that you are called to do. Do not put the cart before the horse. Can you imagine putting a tow ball on the front of your car and hitching a trailer onto it and driving forward at 100 kilometres an hour down the road? Wouldn't that be fun? Okay? Don't put the cart before the horse. It's an expression that we have in our culture. And that is, if you do not believe in Jesus right now, there is one work for you to do. And that is John 28. The unbelieving Jews asked Jesus, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And the answer that Jesus gave is the same for every unbeliever today, Jew or Gentile, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. That is the one work for unbelievers to do, is to believe in Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What could we offer? What could we offer to God? What good work could we do when he has provided his own son as a sacrifice for us? What sacrifice could ever be effective as the blood of the Son of God? We are simply to put our trust in the finished work of Christ on Calvary. That faith in Christ's blood is effectual for the forgiveness of sins. So if you do not, and if you have not put your faith in Christ, there is one work for you to do. For all those who do believe, well, what do we do on Monday morning? Where do we go? How should we live as Christians? Which leads us to the title of today's message, Once Saved, Always Saved. Is it scriptural? In a nutshell, the doctrine of once saved, always saved is essentially self-explanatory. It is the idea that once you are a child of God, or once you're God's child, God will never let you go. So there's no risk. There is nothing that you can do. No risk of falling away. Some call this teaching the perseverance of saints. It is the P of TULIP in Calvinism, the perseverance of the saints. As I said in the introduction, the logical conclusion of this teaching is it doesn't matter how we live, because I have my salvation, and I cannot lose it. Well, what does the Bible say is this scriptural? Now, I have a question to ask you. Think about it. You've read the Bible, amen? You know your Bibles, amen? If once saved, always saved, were true, is it reasonable that you could expect that there would be no admonitions whatsoever about continuing in your faith? It's inevitable you will continue if you're saved. Is it true that you would not be told to hold on to your faith if you were unable to let it go? Would it be true that there would be no need for endurance because God would take care of all the enduring, right? Nor would there be any warnings of false teachers and false prophets or false Christs, of deceivers or being deceived, because it wouldn't affect you, right? There'd be no need of warnings against turning back or falling short. No warnings against causing your brother to stumble and him fall. Nor any about the devil, because he couldn't touch you, about pride or frustrating God's grace. There'd be no dangers of worldliness. There'd be no dangers of riches or loose living. There'd be no dangers of the weakness of your flesh and the potential unfruitfulness of a life in Christ. There would be no need. Why would we be warned against what we could not lose? You know your Bibles, right? Is that an accurate description of what you have read in your Bible? No, it's not, is it? Now, before we go in and look at these scriptures that we're going to look at today, we need to recognise that there are two distinct tenses of salvation. So the first one is, we are saved. Upon our faith, we are saved. It's a done deal. We're sanctified, we're washed, we're forgiven, we're redeemed, we're made holy. Praise God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. But there's a second part of salvation, and that is that we shall be saved. That the ultimate consummation of our faith is the wedding feast of the Lamb, when Christ will gather his elect and we will be with him forever, forever. We also call this the hope of heaven. Okay? Two parts, two tenses to salvation. Now, I know it seems strange to have something, but also to have it in the future. But when you come back to your lay-by, you're buying a vacuum cleaner, and you don't have enough money this week, so you lay-by it. You choose a vacuum cleaner, you take it to the lay-by desk in at Kmart, and you give them $5. The purchase price is $100. That's your vacuum cleaner. They put it on the shelf, and as you can pay for it, you're going to get that vacuum cleaner. It's yours. But wait a minute, you haven't got it. Well, it's going to be yours. But didn't you say it was mine? Well, I did. And it's like the Holy Spirit. We have the earnest. We have the deposit. And we are going to have the fullness. And so with salvation, we have the deposit. We are saved. You can have assurance of salvation, but we will be saved as well. And that is the truth about salvation. Now, today, we want to look at that time gap. This is for people who are saved and are going to be saved. And I want to look at that gap between those two statements. The work we are called to do as believers, and any warnings or admonitions to us as we live and work the life of the believer and follower of Jesus Christ. How we live may greatly affect the shall be saved. So, let us go on. That's my introduction. Now we're getting into the meat of the sermon. Okay, we have three commands of things to do. I want to look at first at the big little word. You've heard me say before about the big little bird. What's the big little word? If. Very good. As a qualifying factor, it really packs a punch.
We use if as a qualifying factor all the time. So, if you get your chores done by recess, we will have a game. What does that mean? It means that if you get your chores done, then you have a game. There's a grown-up thing called lottery, where if you guess seven numbers, I think seven, you might win $1 million. As a qualifying factor, if. So if you guess none of those seven numbers and you go into the lottery department and say, I'd like my $1 million now, they go, no, you don't get $1 million because you didn't guess the numbers. If you didn't get your chores done, you go, okay, let's have that game now, let's play hide and seek. But I said, if you get your chores done, then we'll have a game. So if is important, because if you have done one, then you get the other. And that's what a qualifying factor does. So this big little word really packs a punch. What does it say in Scripture that says if? 2 Timothy 2:11 to 15. It is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. Amen? Amen. Make it personal. If I be dead with Jesus, I shall also live with Jesus. If I suffer, I shall also reign with Jesus. Think these words with me. As you're making it, put yourself, not you, put the I in there. If I deny Jesus, then Jesus will deny me. If I believe not, yet Jesus abides faithful. Jesus cannot deny himself. If. It's a powerful little word. Colossians 1, 13 to 23. The Father has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. We have the forgiveness of sins if we continue. So turn it around. What happens if you don't continue? There's no forgiveness of sins. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Again, turn it upside down, because if the one statement is true, then the opposite is true also. If we are saved by keeping in memory what we have heard, the words that are in this book here, then what happens if we forget them? What happens if we go, oh, well, haven't read the Bible for a while, doesn't really matter? What happens to our salvation then? Hebrews 2, 1 to 3. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? That's a sober question. Neglect. Let slip. Oh, did I drop something? Oh, look at his heart, left it over there. I better go pick my salvation back up. You know? Hebrews 12, 25. See that you refuse not him that speaks. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Hebrews 3, 6. Christ, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of our hope, firm unto the end. Irrespective of the judgment of God, because that's God's circle, that's not ours, what I want to establish here today is this, the question: can you let slip, turn away, or neglect? And the Scripture says you can. Putting aside what the reward for that action is, let us just acknowledge that the scripture teaches that you can. Romans 8, 12 to 13. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Two ifs. If flesh, die. If mortify flesh, live. Your choice. Romans 11, 19 to 22. Thou will say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. But be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. It reminds us of John 15:6. If you abide not in the vine, you are cast out. They gather those branches and they burn them. So this olive tree, there were branches cut out so that you may be grafted in. Be not high-minded, but fear. Because if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he spare not thee. Pride is especially odious to our Lord and our Saviour. 2 Peter 1, verses 1 to 13. We had a whole sermon on it a couple of sermons ago, where we were exhorted to add to our faith virtue, then to knowledge, to self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And Peter said, for if these things be in you and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful. They won't be gathering up your branches and burning them. You'll have luscious fruit hanging off your branches. Your life as a Christian will be full of fragrance and pleasing to the Lord. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. There's a promise there, brethren. If we do these things, if these works of adding faith to virtue, to knowledge, to self-control, to patience, to godliness, brotherly kindness and love, we shall never fall. It is a small, big word, brothers and sisters. And as a qualifying statement, based on what we do, what work we do, let us take heed. Amen? Amen. Second one, enduring to the end. And the need from us for it. Matthew 10:22, he that endures to the end shall be saved. Matthew 24:13, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. After endurance comes what? Salvation. So, endurance precedes salvation. And so we find that we have salvation, we shall be saved, and this bit here in the middle, endurance, is a great big chunk of it, brothers and sisters. And the second thing, if you endure, you shall be saved. Again, highlighting the two natures of salvation. One we have and one we are going to have. If we endure, the same shall be saved. In 2 Thessalonians 2:3, it says the day of Christ, with the day of Christ coming, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Whether we feel that we are in the days of the great falling away or not, the evidence does seem to imply, with Western culture, where Christianity was 100 years ago compared to where it is today, one could describe in Western culture that we are in the midst of a great falling away. So we see in Scripture that there is a falling away and there is an enduring to the end. We are called to endure. We are called to have endurance. And you have a choice as to which group you will appear in at the end of days. The third one, stand fast and hold fast. Endurance comes by hanging in there, having grit to maintain the ground that you have already won in battle. And it's to stand fast in your position and to hold fast what you've attained. And you know, on a purely physical level, it's hard work. There's a lot of excitement in building, in going forth, in new projects, in great deeds that are going to be done. Mow the lawn? How about we plant a new lawn and rearrange the garden? We could put in a quick curb edge, and we could put some shrubs over there, and a tall tree here. What? Weed the garden I've got? Are you sure? That sounds very ordinary. Maintenance takes work. Amen? I can see on some of your faces here that you know what I'm talking about. It's spring's just starting, right? And the weeds are starting to grow and the lawn has to be mowed more than once every 6 months. Oh no. I guess it'll have to look shaggy. Ephesians 6:11, stand against the wiles of the devil. 6:13, take the whole armour of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore. 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Philippians 1:27, stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. 4:1, stand fast in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 3:8, now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Philippians 2:16, holding forth the word of life. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the former sound words which you have heard of me. Titus 1:9, speaking to bishops, they must hold fast the faithful word as they have been taught. Hebrews 4:14, let us hold fast our profession. And in 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. Do you get all them, girls? We are told that if we endure to the end, we shall be saved. How do we endure? Hang in there. Hold fast. You can do it. Keep going. We are called, brothers and sisters, to work at maintaining what we have already won. So you've, God's spoken to you. God said something into your life. Hang on to it. Don't let it go. Don't go chasing something new and leave that behind. Hang on to what you've already got and add to it. And add to it. But don't let go what ground you have won. Okay, hang in there, brethren. You can do it. Sisters, brothers, you can do it. Okay, that's the two do's. Now comes the warnings. Now comes the warnings. This is not an exhaustive list, but I'm sorry, I got 15. The Bible is abounding in warnings to Christians, and no, they are not talking about watch out for that puddle, you might get wet socks. That is not the sort of warning that I am talking about. They are warnings that have words attached to them like destruction, perdition, captive, steal, fall, lose, and perish. This is not talking about wet socks. This is far, far more serious. So the first one, false teachers, false prophets, and false brethren. Philippians 3, verse 18 and 19. For many walk, for there are many Christians, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. Oh, I'd recognise a wolf for sure. Why, he'd have shaggy fur and really big teeth. He comes to you looking fluffy, going, baa, baa. Matthew 24:11, and many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. Matthew 24:24, and false Christs and false prophets shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it is possible, even to deceive the very elect. Colossians 2:4, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Colossians 2:18, let no man beguile you of your reward. Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man should spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Ephesians 5:6, let no man deceive you with vain words. 2 Timothy 3:16, In the last days, perilous times shall come. Men will creep into houses and lead captive silly women. 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Romans 16:17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which you have heard, learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Titus 1:10-11, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. Acts 20:29-30, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in amongst you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Is anybody here deceived today? Can I have a show of hands? That is the nature of deception, that when we are deceived, we don't know. The nature of deception is that fair words with nice speeches, we are taken captive. With right clothes, with right appearance, we are deceived. And that is the nature of deception. And we have been warned again and again. And again, be not deceived. False teachers, false prophets, false brethren. Second one, the warnings. So this, I don't have these in any order, but the next one, the warning of consequence of falling into sin. Now, once we're saved, we're always saved, we wouldn't have to worry about sin because we just continue in our salvation, right? 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. That's your body. If you defile your body with sin, God says he will destroy that temple. His words, not mine. Hebrews 3:12-13. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 4:11, let us labour therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Unbelief is saying that God doesn't mind. That's a lack of faith. That's apistis. That's the negative particle, faith. God doesn't mind my sin. Romans 6:13. Neither yield ye members of instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. And at the end of the chapter, the wages of sin is death. So we yield our body to sin. What are the wage that we get? Eternal life? No. The wages of sin is death. Luke 13:23-27. Then said one unto Jesus, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the narrow gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he shall say unto you, I know not whence ye are. Then you shall begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Sin. Sin in our life. James 1, 14 to 15. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust, his desires, and enticed. And then when that desire or lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. Ah, well, too bad, says James. Carry on. No, he doesn't. He didn't say that. He said, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Ephesians 5, 3 to 5. But fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named amongst you as becomes saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Covetous. Do you still covet? Do you still want what somebody else has? Do you want something bigger and better than what you currently have? Covetousness, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Ephesians 5:14. See then that you walk circumspectly. We sang that this morning in the hymn. Not as fools, but as wise. Okay, the warning of turning to the law, or turning back to the law. Galatians 4:9. But now after you have known God, or rather known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements wherein you desire to be in bondage? Galatians 5:4-5. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. You can fall from grace. How you do that is you start thinking pretty good about yourself by not working on Saturday and keeping a few Old Testament feasts. By considering yourself rendered innocent or justified by you following the works of the law. You fall from God's unmerited favour, and now you have merit by what you've done. The problem is, the merit that you earn by the law is not sufficient to atone for your sins. You are fallen from grace. What a sad statement. In there, we see again the duality of salvation. We wait for the hope of righteousness. Salvation that is to come, that we shall be saved. Okay, next we have a warning of falling short. Hebrews 4:1. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I keep my body under and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. 1 Corinthians 10:1-12. It tells about the children of Israel. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So we have warnings of falling short. The nation of Israel going through the wilderness there are an example to us in our walk in this life. We haven't reached Canaan land yet. It's coming. Let us not fall short of it. Warnings of not causing a brother or sister to stumble. And this is a really big one. Because you say, well, I'm fine. But God expects you to love your brother as yourself. He expects you to care for your brother or your sister as yourself. And so it's vitally important that you do not cause anyone else to stumble. 1 Corinthians 8, 9-13. Take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. And through your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Ouch. Did you hear that? It matters. It matters if you cause somebody to stumble. Romans 14:13, that no man put a stumbling block or occasion to fall in his brother's way. Verse 21, it is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Hebrews 12:13, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. And the last scripture on this warning, Matthew 18:6. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Sisters, brethren, we have a duty of care to our brethren to cause them not to stumble. Men, we have an especial duty of care to the little ones in our households, that we do not cause them to stumble. We have warnings against pride, 1 Peter 5:1, and again in James 4:6 and Proverbs 3:34. God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. We have to start our walk of faith in humility. We confess our sins. We confess our need of Jesus. We must start in humility. You meet a proud man that has just become a Christian, I say he hasn't become a Christian. You must start in humility. It takes humility to acknowledge that I am undone, that God is all righteous and I am all unrighteousness. But it is so easy to fall into pride later. We must start in humility. We must continue in humility. And so there is a warning against pride. Warning against the snares of Satan. 1 Timothy 5:15, for some are already turned aside after Satan. 1 Timothy 3:6 and 7, a bishop must not be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. 2 Corinthians 11:14, for Satan himself is transformed as an angel of light, and he deceives us. Beware of words of prophecy and visions of light if they don't align with the word of God. And so we see in this warning here about our arch enemy. If he is no danger to us, why would we be warned of him? He most certainly is a danger to the Christian. Warnings of frustrating God's grace. We already read in Galatians 5:5 about being fallen from grace, going back to the law. 2 Corinthians 6:1, we beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. That means you can receive the grace of God in vain, that it's not effectual in your life. Galatians 2:21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Well, you could if you tried. Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently. Be diligent, be careful, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Next one, warnings not to grieve the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 4:17 through to 30, it lists that we're not to walk as the non-Christians walk. We're to put off our old man. We're to put away sin. And we're to put on the new man. And we are to walk in Christ. And he finishes up and he says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Okay? Ungodliness, worldliness, sin, the old man, walking as the non-Christians do, is a grief to the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Note also it said, sealed unto the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit seals us. He's that seal, the earnest, the seal. Again, it's showing, are saved, shall be saved. So you're sealed until the day of redemption in the future. Let us keep going along. Warnings of the dangers of riches. 1 Timothy 6:9 to 10, but they that will be rich fall into a temptation, a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon there, mammonus, is a Chaldean word meaning wealth personified. So it's imagining that there's a person called wealth or avarice, okay? Warnings of the danger of the cares of this life. Luke 21:34 to 36, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that the day come upon you unaware. For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. In Luke 8:14, in the parable of the sower, and that which fell amongst thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. Okay, next one. A warning against the weakness of our flesh. And I think especially in regards to riches and luxury. Watch and pray, Matthew 6:41, that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Do you know that your flesh is weak? I know your spirit is strong. I know you think that you can withstand. I know that you don't see it as a problem. But do you know that Jesus told you your flesh is weak? Yes, your spirit might be willing, but your flesh is weak. Warning against the consequences of bad examples and or companions. Again, children, pay attention to this one. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. Now that's not talking about your speech. When it says evil communication corrupts good manners, that's not talking about communication being how you talk. That word communication is actually the word companionship. And the word good manners is moral excellence. Evil companions corrupt moral excellence. But wait, wouldn't it be great if you went into school? Why, you'd have 29 other people that you could lift up to your level. Do you know what happens? You come down to the other 29. You don't lift the 29 up, they bring you down. Be not deceived. And it's a very, very common deception. 2 Peter 3:17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Oh, that would never happen to me. Really? Why is it then in the Word of God? Beware lest being led away little bit by little bit, your language changes. Your values change. What you do in your spare time changes, little bit by little bit. And you are led away in the error of the wicked. And the end of it, you have fallen from your steadfastness. Ephesians 5:6-7. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things, these sins, comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not, therefore, partakers with them. Choose your friends. Choose them carefully. Warnings of letting slip and neglecting our salvation. Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Hebrews 2:3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Brethren, we have need of that maintenance. If you had something precious, very valuable, and if you dropped it, it would become worthless. How would you hold it? How would you carry it? Have you seen children bring in eggs out of the hen house? And they bring them in and they're banging them around, and you're like, oh man, we're going to have an omelette. Okay? How would you carry something that was very precious? If you damaged it, it would be worthless. That's how you're to carry your salvation. It's to be that serious. Last two. We're at 14 and 15. Warnings against unfruitfulness. As I said in John 15, verses 1 through to 6. I'm not going to read it all. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bring forth more fruit. I am the vine, you are the branches. If any man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Luke 13:6-9. Jesus spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. And he said to the dresser of his vineyard, "Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground?" And he answering said unto him, "Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." Matthew 7:19. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Our purpose is to bring forth fruit unto the Master. So if he comes to us and find our branches barren, he will prune. It's not nice being pruned, but he wants to remove things out of your life, to straighten you, to narrow you. And still, there's no fruit. So he rips you up, gives you a good shaking, dungs around the ground of it, and plants you in there, and fertilizes the soil, gets rid of all the weeds, comes back next year. Last chance. Have we got fruit yet? Jesus is looking for fruit. There is a warning to unfruitfulness. And the last one are the warnings that we can indeed fall away from Christ. 2 Peter 2:20-21. "For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, they become Christians, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." Did these people turn from their salvation? Yes, they did. Hebrews 6:4-6. "For it is impossible," that's a strong word, "for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and of the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance." Hebrews 10:26-29. "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace." Brothers and sisters, this is not talking about wet socks. This is serious scriptures. And yet at the same time, we have all erred and we have all fallen short. These scriptures here are not talking about a person who has sinned and repented of it. This is a person who has hardened their heart, stiffened their neck, and said, "I will pursue my own way." And lastly, I want to read them, but I can't. We won't have enough time today. The parables of Jesus. In Matthew 7, I'm trusting that you know your Bibles well enough that you could follow my description and we won't have to read the passages. Matthew 7:24-27, there is a parable of two houses. One, the man, the house, hears the word of God, does the word of God, the house is built upon a rock. The rain comes, the floods comes, the winds beat upon that house, the house stands firm. The second man, he hears the word of God and he doesn't do it. And his house is built upon the sand. The rain comes, the flood comes, the wind beats against that house. The house falls splat. The parable there is obedience. The parable of the sower in Matthew 13, 3-8 and then 19-23. There's a sower and the seed falls on the wayside. The birds ate it up. The seed fell in stony places. It springs up and then dies. There's seed that fell amongst weeds and is choked. And then there was seed that fell on good ground that brings forth a harvest. In the interpretation, Jesus said that the birds are Satan. He snatches up the seed, the good seed, the gospel, when it falls on the path. The stony ground were those that had no root in themselves, and when trials come, they quickly fall away. The weeds represent the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, as we already read. And the good ground, and I pray that every single one of you here has good ground removed of all the weeds, with the soil, with all the rocks picked out of it. The good ground hears it, understands it, and brings forth fruit. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. The parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18, 23-35. There's two servants of this king. There's a king and there are two servants. They're both servants. They both belong to the king. The one servant is forgiven by the king. He then goes and grabs his fellow servant, says, I'm not going to forgive you, and throws him into prison. The king finds out about it, and he's terribly upset. And he said, I forgave you all that debt. You should have forgiven your fellow servant. And the servant is thrown to the tormentors. Both were servants of the king. One of them gets thrown to the tormentors. The parable of the unfaithful servant in Matthew 24:45-51. There's a servant and he's entrusted with stewardship. The master leaves for a journey and returns and finds him being unfaithful. It said that he was cut asunder and appointed the portion with the hypocrites, where there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I don't know where that is, but that word there, gnashing, is the word meaning to grind your teeth in intense pain. Have you ever hurt yourself before? Really hurt yourself? And morphine doesn't do anything for you and you just have to bear with the pain? It's like that for eternity. The parable of the 10 virgins, Matthew 25:1-13. There were 10 virgins. They're all invited to this wedding feast. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. 5 went into the marriage feast, 5 were left out, but all were invited. The parable of the talents, Matthew 25:14-30. A master, again, left on a far journey. He gives one of his servants 5 talents. The next servant gets 2 talents. The last servant gets 1 talent. He comes back and reckons with his servants. The one servant that had 5, he'd gained another 5 by being faithful. The one servant that had 2 talents, he'd gained another 2. By being faithful. The one servant that had 1 talent, he gave him back his 1 talent and said, here's your talent. You can have it back now. Wasn't good enough. He said, no, thou unfaithful servant and unprofitable servant. And he was cast into outer darkness, where again there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the last parable I want to talk about is the parable of the sheep and goats. We have one shepherd. And he separated the whole nations of this world into the sheep and the goats. And he said to the sheep, blessed art thou, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Because I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked you clothed me. Sick you visited me. In prison you came to me. The goats were cursed because they did not do those things. And as Keith Green said at the end of his song, the only difference between the sheep and the goats was what they did and did not do. This morning, excluding the introduction, we just looked at 94 scripture portions. Most of them with more than one verse, giving us both commandment and warning regarding our salvation and not to lose it. About the importance how we are to live in righteousness and true holiness. It does not seem reasonable that if we are unable to lose something, that we would have so much exhortation to keep it, to look after it, and to watch over it. One might say that I have not looked at the scriptures that talk about once saved, always saved. And so, it's a fair point, I want to look at a couple that are frequently used by the people who believe in once saved, always saved, and offer perhaps an alternative interpretation of these scriptures. John 10, 27 to 29, my sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. In Romans 8, 35 to 39, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? And later on he says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Two beautiful scriptures contained in the Word of God that do not teach once saved, always saved. There is a parable in the Old Testament for us to apply to our own life. It's the story of King David. Do you remember the story when he fled from Absalom? And there was a man of Benjamin, Shimei, however you say that name, came out and cursed him, threw rocks at him, and called him all sorts of bad names. Anyway, the story, as you know, King David beats Absalom. He comes back to Jerusalem. Shimei comes before him, and King David forgives him and applies certain conditions. The story is in 2 Samuel 16, 5-8, and then 2 Samuel 19, 16-23. Then Solomon, in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 36-37, tells Shimei this, build thee a house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and go not forth anywhere. For it shall be on that day that you go out, and you pass over the brook Kidron, that thou shalt know for certain that thou shalt surely die. Thy blood shall be on thine own head. And brothers and sisters, we have a parable in this story for us today. King David is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are the ungrateful Shimei. Our Lord Jesus Christ bids us to dwell with him. He calls us close and invites us near. Yea, he puts his spirit in us. Yet he warns us, if we leave him, we shall surely die. What happened to Shimei? What was the end of the story? Well, a couple of his servants escaped to Gath. And Shimei went, I'm going to go get them back. So he did. And someone told King Solomon that he had gone to Gath to collect his servants. And when he returned, he died. Because the qualifying factor was, if you cross the brook Kedron on that day, ye shall surely die. What man can separate us or pluck us out of our Father's hand? No man. There is no power that can do so. But you can leave on your own two legs. It is sad, but that is usually the vehicle used by people leaving their own two legs. It is a sober warning, and we have 94 passages that we've just looked at that affirm that. But what about Jude 24? Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Absolutely. Amen. God is able. The lack is not on God's behalf. 1 Peter 1:5. Who are kept by the power of God. Ah, praise the Lord, we're kept by the power of God. Through faith. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. We must not take the verses in the Bible and take the first half of the verse and put away the last half of the verse, because the first half of the verse is what we want. We're kept by the power of God. That's good. That's good. Amen. We're kept by the power of God. That's end of story. Through faith. The pathway is through faith. Yes, we are kept by the power of God. He is able to keep us from falling. His hand is always reaching out to us, his children. We need to take hold of the hand of God through faith. We receive salvation through faith. Romans 3:25. We are kept in salvation by the power of God through faith. So we receive it here. We travel all the way along to here by the power of God through faith. It is a life of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We have to fill that whole part of our works and our life with faith. To take away faith, if you take faith out of that verse, you take away the keeping power of God. It's simple. Keep faith, kept by the power of God. No faith, no keeping power of God. Now, not only is this principle in the New Testament, it's also revealed in the Old Testament. And it's wonderful because the people in the Old Testament were even complaining about this. And God spoke to them. And he said, "Yet you say that the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal and your ways are unequal? When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and dies in them, for his iniquity that he has done, he shall die. Again, when the wicked man turns away from his wickedness that he has committed and does that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive, because he considered and turned away from all his transgressions that he has committed, he shall surely live and he shall not die. Yet, says the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal, O house of Israel. Are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin." Do you remember as children going, "That's not fair"? That's what they're doing here. They're saying, "That's not fair." If somebody lives their entire life and turns away at the last minute, he's going to judge him. That's not fair. Yes, it is, because God said it is. If he lived his entire life a wicked sinner and then on his deathbed he repents and says, "Please forgive me, Lord," and God just goes and forgives him, that's not fair. That is fair. And God said so. Let us conform our doctrines to the word of God, not to the doctrines of men or to the nation of Israel. We're there. It's conclusion time. Well done. Thank you, everyone. After a non-exhaustive trip through 94 passages of Scripture, of warnings and exhortations, while it may be believed by many, I do not think that once saved, always saved is a scriptural doctrine. I do not think so. We must start with faith. We are saved by grace through faith. We must continue in faith. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Do you have faith today? Have you confessed your sins to God and repented of them? Have you professed his name before men and angels? Have you been baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord? I encourage you to do so. Are you walking in faith and good works today? The work that God has prepared that we should walk in. Are you denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, living soberly, righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, zealous for good works? As do you stand fast and hold the spiritual ground that you have already achieved? He that endures to the end shall be saved. Are you keeping memory what you have learned and continuing in them? Are you being aware or beware of false prophets, false teachers, false Christs, of falling into sin, of turning back and falling short? that you don't cause another to stumble, of pride and of the devil, of not frustrating God's grace, nor grieving his Holy Spirit? Are you bewaring of riches and cares of this life and the weakness of your flesh, the negative impact of ungodly companions? Are you aware not to let slip nor neglect such a great salvation? Are you aware that you are not to be unfruitful in your Christian walk? And lastly, beware and take heed that you do not fall away from Christ. The examples of the parables had servants of the Lord, people who loved Jesus, people who were his servants, cast out for disobedience, lack of forgiveness, and unfaithfulness. Let it be a warning to us. May we hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," because we were obedient to his word, we were forgiving of our fellow man, and we were faithful unto the end for our Lord. We are not to be fearful. We are not to be afraid of anyone forcibly removing us from the Lord's presence. God is greater than every other creature. There is no one and nothing that can separate us from the love of God excepting yourself. So don't leave. Be full of faith. And so, going forward, love God. Love him. Do everything that you can to please him. Make it your passion to see how full you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. How far you can go with God. Don't go, "Where's the line? I just want to step over the line and just be into heaven with as much ungodliness as possible." No! How close can you get to God? How much can you give up for the cause of Christ? How much can you pursue Christ? Love him with all your heart. But what about my salvation? What about assurance of salvation? What if I fall away? You can, so don't. You can, so don't. It's serious. You must stand fast. You must hold on. You must press towards the mark. And you must endure to the end. Hebrews 6:11-12. "And we desire, it is my desire as well, that every one of you here today do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." And 1 Peter 1:4-5, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." May God bless you all. Let us stand and pray. Hallelujah, Father. Glorious God. We come before you and we praise you, Lord Jesus, for what you have done for salvation, that you have given us and offered free. Father, we praise you for your grace, your unmerited favour that has offered this. And we thank you for the many and multitude warnings that you give us in the Word of God on how to live. That you haven't just plopped us down without any instructions for us to grope about blindly, but Father, that you have led us and guided us by the hand. You have revealed yourself to us through your word and by your Holy Spirit. And so keep us, I pray, by the power of God through faith. I pray, Lord, that you would please this week show us how to walk, show us what good works to do, show us how to endure better, to stand fast better, and to hold on better. Show us areas where we have been deceived or deception lies. Keep us from temptation. Keep us from sin. And where we have fallen, Lord, please forgive us. Cleanse us, set us back on our feet, and may we pursue you again with our whole heart. Lord Jesus, we love you and pray that you would strengthen us in this cause. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.